Hey, Tony, I am in need of your help. We're going to do a little acting here. Okay, so listen, I want you to stand right there. And this is your costume. Okay, you see, don't take it off, because I'm going to help you. But first, I need my costume. It's not working. Bangs. Tony, you have a piece of paper on your face. Here, let me help you get it off. Tony, you shouldn't walk around with paper on your face. People are going to think you're silly. They're going to think you're, I don't know, going off. Here, let me help you. Oh, man, this is just not working. Oh, now I can see. Let me help you. Thank you. Now, that was silly, wasn't it? Guess what? There is a story that we're going to hear today where Jesus tells about something just like that, except he says someone has a log in their eye. And they're trying to get a teeny tiny speck out of somebody else's eye. It doesn't work. Jesus is basically saying if you see something and you want to criticize somebody, maybe you should look at yourself first and fix what's going on with you first. So I had to kind of help my own situation out, right? Before I could help others.
Right.
So if you think somebody's lying, before you call them on it, maybe you should check yourself to see if you're sometimes not telling the truth. And Jesus' big lesson for today is don't judge. Do you know what that means? It means don't think somebody else, don't look at someone else and think they're doing something wrong just because you don't like it. Yeah. That's a good face. I like that face. Okay, you can go back to your seat. So that's a bit of a spoiler for today's scripture. So we're just going to jump right into the official story, which comes from Matthew 7, 1 through 6. It's not very long, so I'm just going to go ahead and read it. And it will be on the screen. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite! First get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls, then turn and attack you. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Has anyone here watched the television series Ted Lasso? As I expected, that's great. I can tell you about part of it. It was popular. It came out maybe 4 years ago. So I will describe for you a particular scene. So, spoiler alert, I guess. So here's the background you need to know. Ted Lasso is a Midwestern U.S. football coach. Kind of a goofy guy. Funny little mustache. He has a real heart for people. But he's always like coming up with some silly pun or dropping some really optimistic line on people. The premise of the show is that he gets hired by a British football team, as in soccer, which he has never played or coached before. And he's hired by the team's owner, Rebecca, who received the team in a divorce settlement from her philandering ex-husband, Rupert. She chose Ted out of spite. She wants to ruin the thing that Rupert loved. But throughout the first season, you can see that he's kind of winning her over. He's connecting to the players. Eventually, some of the fans start to like him. But meanwhile, Rupert, who now owns a different team, is dating a much younger woman, also named Rebecca.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. So there's a few little jabs there. And he manages to purchase from somebody some shares of his old team and gifts them to his new girlfriend. So that they can attend the games in the owner's box. Rubbing salt in the wounds of Rebecca. Spiteful. So Rebecca and Ted happen to be in a local establishment when Rupert and his girlfriend come in, and they find this information out. And while they're exchanging some words, Ted notes that there's a dartboard. He's like, oh, you guys play darts. He takes a shot, he hits the board, nothing big. Now Rupert is always looking for a way to make himself feel like the big man. And he challenges Ted to a game of darts. You know, this hokey U.S. kid from Kansas or wherever. And Ted says, sure, I'll play a game. At which point, Rupert says, how about a bet? How about 10,000 pounds? That's $12,000, roughly. Ted declines that. It's a little rich for his blood. But he comes up with an alternative. He says, okay, Rupert, if you win, I will let you pick the starting lineup for our team for the rest of the series. Which, of course, would make Rupert happy because he thinks Ted is doing a horrible job and has moved people around to different positions. But if Ted wins, Rupert and new girlfriend Becca cannot go into the owner's box. That would help Rebecca, his boss, feel a little bit more comfortable at the games. She's already lived through enough humiliation with her breakup, all through the press and everything. So Rupert agrees, at which point he pulls out his own set of very fancy darts and says, oh, I forgot I had these.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Ted, on the other hand, looks down at the dart in his hand that he's been throwing with. He's like, oh, I forgot I was left-handed, and throws a very good shot. So the game progresses, and at the final turn of Ted's, it's Ted's turn, it's the final turn, he needs two triple 20s and a bullseye. If that makes any sense to you, awesome. I didn't know what that meant. In darts, a triple 20 is the tiniest little square rectangle. And then, well, we know what a bullseye is, I hope. And the triple 20s are actually worth more points than the bullseye.
Yeah.
And as he takes his final three throws, he launches into this speech. Guys have underestimated me my entire life. And for years, I never understood why. It used to really bother me. But then one day I was driving my little boy to school and I saw a quote by Walt Whitman. It was painted on the wall and it said, be curious, not judgmental. I like that. Throws a triple 20. So I get back in my car and I'm driving to work and all of a sudden it hits me. All them fellas that used to belittle me, not a single one of them was curious. You know, they thought they had figured everything out. So they judged everything, and they judged everyone. And I realized that their underestimating me, who I was, had nothing to do with it. Because if they were curious, they would have asked questions. Questions like, have you played a lot of darts, Ted? Another triple 20. To which I would have answered, yes, sir. Every Sunday afternoon at a sports bar with my father from age 10 until I was 16 when he passed away. Bullseye. It's one of the most replayed vignettes of that series because the lesson is applicable across the board. I first saw it at one of my staff trainings a couple of years ago. a couple of years ago, because when we're working with kids and parents, it can be easy to slip into that judgment. And so we have to be curious, why is the kid acting this way? That kind of thing. So our passage today is talking about the kind of judgment where you're condemning someone. Judgment itself is not necessarily bad. It's necessary. We judge whether leftovers are good to eat by smelling them. We judge whether to purchase something or not based on reviews or ratings or the cost. We judge if somebody's fit to hold office or fit to hold a job based on their words and their actions. So there's always judgment is important and helps us survive and helps us thrive. But then there are those times when judgment is condemnation. Rupert, hearing the Midwestern drawl, observing Ted's goofiness, his lack of experience coaching soccer, just assumes that there's no way Ted might be better than him at anything. He just writes him off. One of my friends who I met 20 years ago at a different Methodist church expected me on our first meeting, or maybe even from across the way kind of thing, expected me not to be welcoming of her because she was gay. I'm an introvert, so sometimes that comes across as cold, when in reality, I'm usually just anxious or uncomfortable in this new social setting or around new people. We got to know each other well, and over the next couple of years, she learned I'm a safe person. I've made similar judgments. I work with a great gentleman who teaches special education, but I will confess, when I first heard him introduce himself, I judged him because he's an intern, which right now means that they haven't had any training. He was in his early 60s and had a southern drawl, and I said, he is going to be eaten alive. He had a steep learning curve like all interns do, but he's doing great. And that's a reminder to me of how I can fall into that trap, jumping to conclusions, judging people. We've all been on both sides. And Jesus is warning us, if we judge others, we too will be judged. Now, this passage is maybe one of the most terrifying of the Gospels, because they're talking about condemning to hell. And if we say a person who does X, Y, or Z deserves to rot in hell, we're condemning. And we're setting ourselves up to be judged in the same way. And you know what? There's lots of people who will tempt us to say that very thing. When the harm they've done gets bad enough, we want them to suffer as they have made other people suffer. We might even be tempted to think that they're beyond redemption. And then there's some people who will judge whole swaths of people, groups of people, immigrants, women, Christians, atheists, you name it, and condemn the whole lot of them without getting to know any of them. Jesus is reminding his disciples, before they go out into the world, judging is not their job. Judging is not our job. There's a sign that says, love everyone, God will sort them out later. Judging is beyond our pay grade. That is God's job. Now, that last verse, which is kind of odd, most people wonder, what does that mean? Don't throw your pearls to the pigs or the swine. And we might be tempted to think it means don't share the gospel to people you judge as unworthy. And especially this particular translation, it talks about don't give what's holy to unholy people. But luckily, there are people out there who are scholars who are smarter than I am. And they have some really good insights. So I share this with you. Multiple sources suggest that this line is a warning to be cautious when offering people corrective advice. We are told in Scripture to hold one another accountable, to confront one another about sins. However, if someone is hostile to receiving that counsel, even if it's holy advice, we should not push our advice on them. I think we'd all agree that unsolicited advice is not welcome. And if you've had that, you know you usually push back further or push back harder or don't do the thing they're suggesting, even if you were starting to think about maybe doing it. It's one thing if people ask for your wisdom, for your pearls, but it's an entirely different experience if we presume that we have the answer to what we perceive as their problem. So what I find really interesting about that line being at the end of the passage we read is that before we would think to offer advice to somebody, we judge them. We have found something wrong that we want to fix. And we forget we have our own problems to work out. That log in our eye. That's where our focus should be. So maybe it's partially a lesson on keeping our mouths shut when we're tempted to lecture someone on how they should live or what they should do. Are you familiar with the hand trick where if you point to someone and we say, okay, if you point to someone, you've got three fingers pointing back? It's another way to think about it. We should probably be cautious when tempted to judge. But we're sent out to heal the world. So there has to be some judgment. As in, we have to label what's broken so we know where to go to help fix things. And that's okay as long as we're not judging and condemning the people. Here's just an example. Around Shasta County, there are a lot of people who use meth. Now, if you go online and read like the crime log, not the logs, but like on Facebook where the people comment, you'll find a lot of people disparagingly talking about the tweakers in the community. Always with condemnation, zero compassion. But regardless of what someone does, they are first and foremost humans, created by God, in God's image. And we might want to take a lesson from Ted Lasso. Instead of judging, be curious. Maybe ask some questions. Questions like, what led them to use? What hardships in their lives have they gone through? What's missing in their life, in their social structure, where they can't find wholeness without seeking outside drugs or some other input? We may be curious and look up statistics, which tells us there's a higher use among people who have less education, lower annual household income, which they cite as under $20,000 a year, or uninsured. There's many factors, and every individual is different. Every individual have a variety of factors. The other thing that curiosity does, as opposed to judgment, is it keeps us open to see beauty where we've previously been blind to it. As we have conversations with people, we learn about their past. We learn about their beliefs and their dreams. And we can start to see their humanity rather than just their mistakes. Another Ted Lasso quote. It's not an exact quote because I didn't write it down, but no one should be remembered by their greatest mistakes. No one is only their brokenness. We miss all their beauty when we judge them and write them off. They're trash or whatever. Yes, we have to figure out how to condemn evil and evil actions, but not the person. Because most actions come from a place of brokenness. And you know, it doesn't hurt to have that compassion and curiosity for ourselves, too. Well, we have a log in our eye, whatever it is, a bad habit, a bad attitude, whatever our point of brokenness is, we can be curious. Why do I react like that? Why does that thing that somebody else does bother me? What can I do differently? Or maybe what kind of help do I need? Instead, oftentimes we just beat ourselves up and figure, I'm just no good. So take care, friends, as you work on that log in your eye and you take seriously this call not to judge, we also have to be careful with ourselves. Not judging would likely have set Jesus' disciples apart from the religious fanatics of the day. That would be a good thing that sets us apart from the religious fanatics of our day, too. So instead of judging, let's be curious. Amen.